Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you listen to this message.
Amen to that. Meat. I heard barking. The meat got those guys excited. We're going to be in the meat of the Word of God now. So cheesy, such a dad line, right? On Father's Day. Well, good morning, everybody. And I want to just say happy Father's Day as well to all the dads. And what a moment to be a father in our nation. We need spiritual fathers. We need men of God that are in it with our families, in it in our marriages, walking with God, full of the Holy Spirit. And man, I believe that we've got a room full of those kind of men here. So it's good. Today, we're going to continue from where we were a couple weeks ago and also where Chrissy was last week. How many enjoyed Chrissy's message with the door? Yeah, so good. But we're going to continue to explore what it is to live as a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And we said a couple of weeks ago that the literal translation of that, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. It's a declaration. It's declarative. It's not a feeling. It's not a theory. It is your new identity. How many are thankful for that? That God no longer sees you as you were. He sees you in Jesus now. You're no longer your past. You're no longer what you were. No longer what you've done. It means your entire nature, your entire standing has been transformed by being in Christ. What is in Christ? We said it's in union with him. You in him, him in you. Did you know that Jesus actually lives in you? In him, in you. The old you, I'm thankful for this, is not just getting a facelift. You're not just getting improved. You're being entirely made new in Jesus Christ, becoming like him. This is new creation. Far too many believers settle for believing in the new life, right? We talk about it without actually living it. But here's the truth. The only way that we can actually live in the new is by the power of the Holy Spirit. We do not change ourselves. We're changed by the power of the Spirit of God at work in us. Romans 8 says this. It says that when you become a follower of Jesus, that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now alive in you. The same Spirit that raised him from the dead comes and lives in you and creates newness of life in you. And that Spirit that brought him from death to life actually brings you from death to life and empowers a supernatural change in you. How many want to live in the realities of that supernatural change that happens? So how does change actually happen? And I want to kind of get into this thought today. How does change actually happen? Because we can be like, well, I know what the Bible says. I know this idea of new creation, but how does change happen? We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 today. And Paul gives a real meaty six or seven verses. I mean, the whole Bible is obviously meaty, but this is really meaty. That's the word for today, meat. And he says this. He says, starting with verse 16, Paul says this. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And he says, and things like these. He's saying, it's not a complete list. Things like these things. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, how many ready for the good list? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Father, I thank you for your word today. I pray that it would go deep in us, and we wouldn't just hear it through our minds, but it would get into our hearts, and there would be transformation today. Because Jesus, we want to look like you. We love you. Amen. So fruit is a picture all throughout the Bible, from the very beginning in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve, you know, of course, in the garden, it began with fruit. And you remember the Lord said, you can eat all the from all the trees here except the one. You can eat all the fruit of this garden except for this one fruit. Don't eat it. And of course, they go ahead and they don't believe God. They believe a lie. And they eat from that tree and sin and death comes. But then the New Testament actually flips the script on fruit. And fruit becomes actually what we want in our lives. We go from a place of don't eat that fruit to like, we want fruit. Paul, how many like fruit? Yeah, my wife just went blueberry picking, and man, I'm going to turn into a blueberry. I've been eating so many of them. They're so good. But what happens here is that Paul, as we've just read, starts teaching what Jesus said, what Jesus taught in John 15. When he said, abide in me, he said, remain in me, and he said this, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So Paul took it even further here, and he said, I'm going to come up with a list of what that looks like. And so we just read him. He's got like the good list, and he's got the bad list. So Jesus is saying he wants us to be like a fruit-bearing tree. Look at somebody and say, you're a tree. You're a fruit tree. You're a fruit tree. But how many know that bearing fruit takes time? It's slow. A few years ago, we lived out in the country on 11 acres, and I remember my wife was so excited. She wanted to plant some fruit trees. And so we planted fruit trees. I don't know. We probably planted about 8 of them. And we planted them, and they didn't produce in that first season that we planted them. And we were so excited for that next year for that fruit to come, and then we moved. It's not a good end of the story. And now somebody else is reaping what we sowed, and I'm happy for them. I go out there and steal from it every once in a while in the night. I'm just kidding. I don't. I've never done that. When you surrender your life to Jesus, when you actually give your life to him, and of course that's not just a moment, that's a beginning of surrender. But when you give your life to Jesus, here's what we have to understand. You become a new creation, okay? You actually become a new creation. But bearing the fruit of that new creation life takes time. It takes time. And if you want to live the new creation life, and you actually want to change deeply, which I believe you do because you're here today, I believe every word of these verses, 16 to 25, is really, really, really important for us. So I want us to take it line by line here, and I just want us to, I believe, get a few things, a few observations from this that I think are going to help click us into some really good Jesus life stuff. So the first is this, the command comes with a promise. He opens this up with a command and a promise. Here's the command, verse 16, walk by the Spirit. walk by the Spirit, and here's the promise, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Notice it doesn't say, walk by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's one command with one life-giving promise. Walk by the Spirit and you will not. You will not. You will not. How many believe the word of God is true? You will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Sometimes we actually need to take the word of God at face value and not filter it through our own experience. Because when we actually filter it through our own experience, it gets watered down and we actually forget what he's called us to. And sometimes it gets all complicated and we come back to the word of God and it's like, oh, okay, I'm actually just going to believe that and I'm going to receive that and I'm going to align my life to what the word of God says. You will not carry out the desires of the flesh when you walk by the Spirit. So we've got the command with the promise, and then we've got the conflict, okay? The conflict here, he says, is between desires. You have desires, right? You have desires. Let's be clear. You are not your desires, okay? Your identity doesn't come from your impulses. How many are thankful for that today? Like you are not your impulses, but desires are real. And Paul is saying here, there's two kinds. There's the desires of the flesh, and there's the desires of the Spirit, and they oppose each other. What is the opposition over? They both want to keep you from doing what you want to do. Okay, that's what the opposition is over. So just say this to you, because I think this is really important. Just because you have a desire of the flesh that comes up in you doesn't mean it's who you are. Okay, it doesn't mean it's who you are. It actually doesn't even mean it's part of your new identity. Just because you have a propensity doesn't mean it's identity. I want to say that again. Just because you might have a propensity towards something doesn't mean it's actually your identity. Because we don't find our identity from our propensities. We find our identity from the word of God and who he says we are. And it doesn't mean when you have a desire, it doesn't mean, thank God, that you have to act on it. It doesn't mean that you have to open the door to the lie that you have to give into the flesh, whatever the flavor of that flesh is, right? So what we see in culture is there's so much of this going on that like I feel this or I have this desire, and so therefore that is me. That isn't how it works in the kingdom of God. I love 1 Corinthians 10. It's been such life to me over my life, and it's this promise. It's that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he'll not let you be tempted beyond your ability. And get this, he will provide a way of escape. Do you know what that is? When you're tempted by something in your old man that you crucified and is dead, but maybe that old guy pops up and he, like some old desire comes up, guess what it means? It doesn't mean you're not new, you're still new. It just means that, hey, that's flesh and you have to recognize it in flesh and say, hey, that's not where I'm going anymore. That guy's dead. That guy's dead. But here's the thing, we have to call flesh, flesh. We have to call sin, sin. Because if we're not clear on what is flesh and what is spirit, then we get confused and then we start giving in to all these things, feelings, this urge, that urge, and we don't recognize it as flesh. But when I see it as flesh, I can call it for what it is and say, hey, I wasn't born to live in flesh. I was born to live in the Spirit. Right? But I think what happens is sometimes we get confused on what is flesh. And Paul's making it really clear here. What is flesh? Don't buy the lie that you are your fleshly desires or your temptations. You've been bought with a price and you're his. All right. He says the works of the flesh are evident. And I think it's really important that we understand that when the New Testament uses this word flesh, it's not talking about your body, okay? Many people have misunderstood this, and it's created a lot of problems. Flesh means the old you, okay? The flesh means the old you. It means the old impulses. The flesh is the sphere in which the ego resists and rebels against God. The flesh is all about self. The flesh is all about being self-directed, self-governed. In other words, the flesh, it's all about me. It's about me. It's the worst you. It's the unsurrendered you before Jesus. How many say, I don't want that life anymore? That's what the flesh is. And the key to understanding, I believe, the entire passage is to really look at verse 16 and verse 18. And I want us to just look at this real quick here. And notice that these two verses are actually saying the same two things in two different ways, okay? Verse 16 says, we just read it. So I say, Paul says, walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then verse 18, it says this. We got that pulled up. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, when some people read that, they say, oh, great. I don't have to obey the law. I tried that with driving the other day. It didn't work so well. Just kidding. It was months ago. It's in my past. Some people think, oh, the law is obsolete, right? This is important. What is Paul saying here? When he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you won't be under the law. What is he saying? When Paul says under the law, here's what he means. This is really important for us. You can obey the law because now you want to please God. You obey the law because you love God. Because now the Spirit of God in you, you want to do what's right. He says there's that, or you can obey the law, come under the law, because you feel that unless I obey him, I'm going to hell. Because I have to. Because I'm afraid to. I'm going to obey the law because on judgment day, I want to stand with a good record. Now, that's not a wrong motivation, but it can be rooted in fear instead of love. Are you following me? I want to be clear on this because this is really, really important. Paul isn't saying ignore the law. You can obey the law and not be under the law. What he's saying is that to be under the law is actually to be relying on the law. It's saying by my performance, I can get my salvation. By my achievement, then I'll know that God loves me and I'll know that I'm worth something. Religion says this. Religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. The gospel says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. Okay, this is very foundational, but very, very, very important. And the subtleties of this sneak in on us, and it tries to erode the foundations of our life. But Paul's getting at this. He's saying this. If you're led by the Spirit, don't be under the law. And he also says there, if you're led by the Spirit, crucify the sinful nature. Okay? I want to be really clear. He's not saying go sin. The law doesn't matter. Because you have to read the whole Bible to understand the Bible. Psalm 19, I love it. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The law of the Lord actually revives your soul. Psalm 119 says, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all day. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. This is what he's saying. He's saying the way you change is by recognizing that it will never be through your performance. The way you change is it'll never be through your performance or what you've accomplished or by what you can do, but it's only by what he has done. And it's only by the blood and it's only by the Spirit at work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So Paul gives us like, are you with me, church? Are you like, I know this, I'm good? Okay, I'm just checking. I mean, I'm going to preach it regardless, but here we go. Paul gives us something like 15 words here that describe the works of the flesh. And, you know, it's interesting. He doesn't just pick like our, you know, two hot button ones, right? He does a broad stroke to make clear what is the old so that we can understand what we aren't anymore, who we aren't anymore. And I just feel to emphasize this. It's really important that we call flesh, flesh. Really important. So the works of the flesh are evident. Verse 19. We just read them, but I want to hit a few of them again. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. These are pretty obvious, right? He's saying these all have to do with uncontrolled sexuality. How many know God created sex? And it is good. It is good. But any type of sexual activity outside of the context of marriage between a man and a woman is flesh. It's sin, and it's part of the old you. That's what he's saying. He goes on, idolatry, right? That's when we put anything above God. Anything above God. Anything that we love more than God. Anything. Could be good things. Then he says sorcery, which is this idea of divination, of witchcraft, occult, whatever. And then verse 20 to 21, enmity. What is that? That's hostility between two parties. Strife. Jealousy, right? Fits of anger. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. He says, guys, this is all flesh. How many know that stuff happens in the church too? Happens in the church. How many know the church is supposed to be very different from the world? So as that's raging in the world, we expect that to rage in the world, but that isn't to be the church of Jesus Christ. And the last two, they have to do with substance abuse. He says drunkenness, and you have orgies. Orgies here are actually not, it's not translated like we think it. It's not sex orgies. They both have to do with actually being out of control with alcohol or being out of control with substances, whatever those substances are. It's pretty obvious. He's not just talking about people outside of the church, though, who don't know the Lord. He's talking about the stuff that happens in the church, and he's saying all of this is going to lead to spiritual deadness. It's flesh. It's the old you. I believe that list describes so much of what's happening in culture that wants to come into the church and wants us to forget who we really are. And that's why we have to remember that we are new creations. And I'd say this, the hope for us, the hope for me, the hope for us as a church, the hope for our country, the hope for any country in the world is a spiritual revolution. That's where the hope is, a fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of God. We can't fight flesh with flesh. That's what he's getting at here. It's not spirit. It's flesh and flesh, flesh gives birth to flesh. In the next chapter, Paul says this in chapter 6, verse 7. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." There was this little song we used to sing years ago, and anytime I think about sowing and reaping, I remember it. It said, "I'm either sowing to the Spirit or sowing to the flesh. I'm doing one or the other all the time. I'm either sowing to the Spirit or sowing to the flesh. I'm doing one or the other all the time." Man, we should sing that a little bit. You want to try it? Are we going to get kicked off YouTube for this? I don't know. "I'm either sowing to the Spirit or sowing to the flesh. I'm doing one or the other all the time." It's true. You guys are going to groove on that on the way home. It's true. A society that sows to the flesh is going to reap flesh. It's going to reap corruption. It's going to reap deterioration. A society that sows to the Spirit, a people that sow to the Spirit, are going to reap a society full of the Spirit. And the warning here he gives is to the church, because he's talking to the church there. In verse 21, he says, "I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things," get this, "will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, Paul's not saying that if there's something in your life that looks like flesh, that somehow you're out of the kingdom, okay? But if any of these things describe your overall lifestyle, then there's a problem. And that problem is going to require confession, repentance, and turning, because flesh gives birth to flesh. And over time, if you willfully live in the flesh, it's going to turn into more flesh. I'm not saying that as believers, we don't slip up, we don't mess up, we don't screw up. That's not what I'm saying, because we do, right? But when you live in the flesh, more time in the flesh only makes you worse. Continuing in it, you'll find yourself living in what I've heard called a flesh fest. Have you ever had one of those? Yeah. So we have the works of the flesh. And then verse 22, we have the fruit of the Spirit. Interesting. Works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. What a contrast there is between flesh and spirit. We have to recognize the difference. We have to recognize the difference in ourselves and in our families, in our children, in our surroundings. And we have to be able to say, hey, that is flesh, that is spirit. None of these fruits, notice this, none of these fruits are about pleasing yourself, living for yourself. He calls it fruit. Why? He wants to emphasize the fact that we don't produce it. You don't produce the fruit. Again, Paul's echoing the words of Jesus in John 15. I want to pull that one up here, verse 8, where he says this. I'm going to say it again. Abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. In other words, fruit is the evidence of being with Jesus. His life begins to flow through us. His love begins to flow through us. His joy begins to flow through us. His kindness, his gentleness. The works of the flesh come by you. The fruit of the Spirit doesn't come from you. It comes through you, from the Spirit. I want to say that again. Fruit doesn't come from you. It comes through you, from the Spirit. The most miserable Christians are the ones who read this and they're like, I've got to be loving. I'm going to force myself to be loving. I love you. Like, I've got to be joyful. You know, fake smiles. It's awful. You can't grit your teeth and become like Jesus. It doesn't work that way. Fruit doesn't come from trying harder. Fruit comes from staying connected to the vine. That's the way it comes. I'm not saying there isn't effort. We'll talk about that more. There's our part, and there is effort involved. You have to position yourself, but you don't produce the fruit. The works of the flesh are all about you. The fruit of the Spirit is all about him. Right? Like, if you wake up in the morning trying to bear fruit, this is what's going to happen. You're going to strive. But if you wake up in the morning to know him, you'll bear fruit. There's a difference between striving and effort. We've quoted this many, many times. Grace isn't opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. Right? Grace will empower every time what you're willing to do. I heard a guy describe it like this, and I think it's really brilliant. And I was going to have a picture for you, but it didn't work out. But this guy was explaining the idea of living in the Spirit. And it's this tension that we feel between our effort and his power at work in us. Have you ever felt that tension before? Like my part and then God's part. And in this illustration, he was talking about a rowboat. And he said, living in the flesh, trying to do the things of the Spirit is like rowing a boat. All the effort's you, and no matter what happens, nothing happens unless you do it. He says, that's the works of the flesh. We got on a big cedar every once in a while, and they've got those like paddle boat things where you know, do them with your feet. I'm going to tell you what, to get moving on that thing, you got to work hard. You stop for 1 second, you don't move. I mean, and it's terrible. You're like sweating. I'm like, I'm on vacation. What's happening here? You know, and you're just paddling along. And it's the only way you move. But then he said this. He said, living in the spirit is like sailing. He said, it's like sailing. Like you put up the sail. The Holy Spirit is going where the Holy Spirit is going, like the wind, and we put up our sail to catch the wind. It's like that. We put forth the effort to put up the sail, right? If you don't put up the sail, the wind's not going to blow you anywhere. But the point the sail in the correct direction. So we put up the sail so we can go in the right direction, to position our sail to catch what the Spirit is doing and where the Spirit is leading, to surrender to Him, to yield to Him, to position ourselves to let the wind come and actually flow through us and blow us, move us, lead us. We can't force transformation. We position our hearts to receive it. Jesus says, everyone who's born of the Spirit is like the wind. And as we set our sails to catch the wind, His presence does what only He can do in transforming us to be like Jesus. I spent a lot of years in my life early on trying to force transformation. And what I realized is I was very frustrated and wasn't seeing much fruit. But you know what really changed? When I actually just started getting in the presence of the Lord, I started welcoming Him to come, and I just gave myself to being with God. Guess what? The Spirit of God transformed me. And He continues to do that. Verse 14, it says this just a little bit earlier. We didn't read it in chapter 5 there. It says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. One of the greatest ways that we know that we're walking in the Spirit is how we treat our neighbors. How we treat the people around us. Becoming a person of love. Becoming a person of love. Think about this list of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, all of them. What do they all describe? They all describe Jesus. They all describe Jesus. The fruit of love is not just any kind of love. It's self-sacrificing love, sacrificial love. The fruit of joy is not just any kind of joy. It's Jesus' joy. In the midst of difficulty, I can have joy. What this is saying is this: the spirit of Jesus lives in the people of Jesus, producing the very character of Jesus to spring up in us. And we position ourselves. He actually does the growing, the transforming. This is the Spirit's desire, to reproduce Himself in you, the gentleness of Jesus, to reproduce in you the goodness of Jesus, the faithfulness of Jesus, the self-control of Jesus in you. And He says, against such things, there is no law. Tim Keller says it like this. He says, when you live by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Not because you break it, but because you so fully live it out what the law was always about, that no law is needed to restrain you. These fruits are what the Spirit produces in us as we live by the Spirit. So Jesus said in the Upper Room Discourse in John 14 to 16 there, He says, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and He will tell you about Me. And He will take what is Mine and He will glorify Me. Here's what we need to remember. The Spirit's job is to glorify Jesus. And guess what? When Jesus is seen in you, the Father is glorified. When you're dripping with Jesus, God is glorified. and people actually see that you're his disciple. The Spirit's job is to glorify Jesus. The Spirit's job is to lift our eyes to Jesus. The Spirit says, in essence, look at him. Look at Jesus. Look at him. This is what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. Could it be that simple? What is it to keep in step with the Spirit? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean try harder. It means worship Jesus. It means look at him. Adore him. It means like surrender to Jesus. The Spirit will show you the beauty of Jesus. And as you look at him, you become like him. As you look at who you aren't and what isn't good about you, you become more like that. But when you lift your eyes and you begin to look at Jesus and you begin to see who he is, the realities of Jesus begin to be formed in you and begin to come out of you. This is what he wants to do. And as we behold him, we become more like him more and more. The more you look at him, the more you'll change. I just said it, but I want to say it again. Don't focus on who you were. The flesh you were. You were the problem. Look at Jesus. Fruit comes by looking at him, being with him. The more time you look at him, the more and more the Spirit of God will be in your life. So how do we change? How do we grow? Verse 24 says this, crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, take them to the cross. Take them to the cross and then see what the Spirit is looking at. He will help you see it too. Can I just encourage you in this? Don't obsess over your flesh. If you've got flesh really working hard and you're in some cycle of something, don't focus on that. You've got to get a higher vision. If you're focusing on the sin, you're never going to get out of the sin. You have to focus on Jesus. He's the way out. If you're living in divisions and you're living in strife and you've got all kinds of like stuff going on in your life and you're like, man, I'm gossiping, I'm doing all this. Don't focus on that. Actually get your eyes on Jesus. Because that's how you change. That's how you change. You don't change by trying harder. You change by looking at him. You change by worshiping him. You change by bringing your affections to him, lifting your eyes to him. Be fascinated with Jesus. Don't be fascinated with your sin. Don't be fascinated with the power of the flesh. Be fascinated with Jesus. If you're going to obsess over something, obsess over him. Obsess over him. Be fascinated by him, and your desires will change. You will change. You will change. The fruit doesn't grow because you've strained. It grows because you've remained in him. The fruit doesn't grow because you're straining. The fruit grows because you've remained in him. It says, if you're led by the Spirit, we cannot be led without surrendering. We cannot be led without laying the reins down. You can't control your life. You actually have to fully daily surrender your day, surrender your life to him. We cannot be led. We cannot stay in step with the Spirit without giving up control. How many know it? Sometimes it's hard to give up control, but when you do, how many know that that's where the peace is? How many know that's actually where the joy comes from? That's where you can be gentle, you can be faithful because you're not in control anymore because you're actually totally abandoned to him. I want to say this again. This isn't about trying harder. It's about yielding more. Yielding more. Stop rowing and put up your sail. What if we stopped rowing and we put up our sail? What does putting up your sail look like? It looks like being honest with God. Isn't it funny how sometimes we try and get around being honest with God? As if he doesn't know everything about everything. When you're honest with God, there's relief. Be honest. Say, God, I need you. God, I want you. I want to want you. This area of my life, this thing that's going on in my life, it's not new creation, and I don't want it, and I don't know what to do about it. What father doesn't want to help their kid when they say, I don't know what to do. Help me, Dad. Every good father wants to do that. How do you set your sail? You put your sail up by in the morning just saying, God, search me, know me, try me, see if there's anything in me. Know my heart, know my thoughts. I don't want anything in me that isn't of you, Jesus. And here's how you set your sail too. Put your sail up. When he whispers, obey. When he whispers, that small voice says, let's go over here. Obey what he says. You can't drift into a spirit-led life. You have to choose it daily. You have to surrender daily. You have to say, God, cause me to be hungry today. You don't drift into it. It's through reverence. It's through this intentional formation. The effort I make is this prayer. God, I want you. And because I want you, I lift my sail. And I say, I want to catch the wind. And I want to live in the Spirit. Would you make me like you? Is that the heart of anybody here? Would you stand with me this morning? I believe we've got a room full of people that want to walk in the Spirit. If that's you, would you just lift your hands up before the Lord right now? And could we just even right now, just out loud, just begin to welcome him? Could we just say, God, we want you. Holy Spirit, we welcome 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 you. We honor you. Glorify Jesus. Glorify Jesus. I want to 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 glorify Jesus. Holy Spirit, we welcome you right now. Just come. If you pray in the Spirit, would you just do it out loud right now? Just come on, church. Just lift your voices. Just, we welcome you. We welcome you. We get our eyes on Jesus. We get our eyes on Jesus. I thank you that even right now, cycles of flesh are just breaking off as we're looking at Jesus. Addictions are breaking off. Torment is breaking off. We're just looking at Jesus. We just look at you. Yeah, just keep praying, guys. We're just in this together. Just keep welcoming him. Glorify Jesus. We want to obsess over Jesus. We want to obsess over Jesus. We get obsessed over so many things. Today we just say as a church, we want to obsess over Jesus. We want to stay in step with the Spirit by looking at Jesus. We want to obsess over Jesus. We obsess over so much. God, I pray for a holy obsession with the Son of God in the church. I pray for a holy obsession over Jesus. Yeah. Just this posture of surrender, of yielding. If you would, just keep your hands up if that's your heart, just this yielding.
Let this be a sacrifice. Let me dedicate my life to worship you.
We're just yielding to you. We're listening for your voice now.
Let this be a sacrifice.
Lover of your presence.
I'm a lover of your presence. I'm a lover of your presence. And it's all I want to be.
Jesus.
I'm a lover of your presence.
We surrender. We yield.
I'm a lover of your presence.
We yield. Come, Holy Spirit.
I'm a lover of your presence. And it's all I want to be.
We yield to you, Holy Spirit.
I'm a lover of your presence.
I'm a lover of your presence. It's all I wanna be.
I'm a lover of your presence.
I'm a lover of your presence. I'm a lover of your presence. It's all
church. I pray this, God, that we would not be just drifters, but that we would set our sail to catch the wind. That we would be a people that do not strive on our own to be like you, but we set our sail and we say, wind of God, would you blow? Would you blow upon us? Would you make us like Jesus? In the morning when we rise, that you would be the first of our day. That you would be the first thought, that you would be the first desire, that the desire for you would overcome every other desire that we have. I pray that, Lord, in the morning we would not strive in the secret place, but God, we'd lift the sail and we'd say, God, would you touch our heart? Would you burn our heart? When we get into that moment of prayer before you with the word open, Father, I pray that it wouldn't be striving, but it would be saying, Jesus, here I am. I yield to you today. I yield to the work of the Spirit. I yield to the leading of the Spirit. I want to stay in step with the Spirit today, and I want my life to glorify Jesus. I want to bear much fruit, and I want it to bring glory to the Father. I pray that we would be those people, and when we go out from here, that this week we would bear much fruit. And I pray that over our church today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Could we do one thing before we go? If you're a dad, would you just lift your hand? And if all the dads, would you put your hand on the dads? And I want to just bless the dads in this place today. Would you, if you're around a dad, just put your hand on them. We bless you. We bless you, fathers. We bless you. Today in this place, we bless you with the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation to know Jesus. We bless you today that you will encounter the Lord, that you will lead your families, that you will lead your children, that you will bless your grandchildren. I pray in Jesus' name that your heart would burn for Jesus, that your longings and your desires would grow and increase, that as you age, you would become more like the Son, that you would become more obsessed with Jesus, that you wouldn't become less, but you would become more in Him, longing for Him. We pray over you today, and I thank you, Lord, for these men. I pray that you would bless them, you would keep them, you would make your face shine upon them, you would be gracious to them, and that you would give them peace. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Happy Father's Day. Get a burrito in the foyer and enjoy your day.